All right, well, I am so excited for us to continue tonight in our great unfolding, as Pastor Marcus prayed, the story of what God has revealed to us through His Word. I personally think that we kind of have a missed view of the glory of God because we fail to understand the story of God. If we knew the whole story fully, I think that we would glorify God all the more because we would see Him move and love Him more, and it would excite us and it would feed us. And so tonight's story, as we continue, is coming from the Word of God. It's going to be coming kind of hovering over several passages of Scripture as we look, starting in Genesis 12, is kind of where we're going to be at, and end up in Genesis 21. So we're not going to go verse by verse into every single detail of this story, but I'm excited to share this with you tonight. Now, recall that when we had the creation story a few weeks ago, if you were here for that, we learned that Adam and Eve were created, and in the garden, they were given a command that they were to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. Remember this? And God had a good plan for that, that as Adam and Eve, image bearers who loved God and were in right relationship with God, would have children, then they would produce other image bearers, other little humans who would love God and be in right relationship with Him and worship Him. But then we got into the fall, and Joel reminded us of the atom bomb that went off, right? And now we have this wedge between God and man, because sin has now entered into the story, entered into the life of the world. Now, what that caused was an immediate distrust in God and a rebellion towards God. And so Adam and Eve, as they are rejected from the garden, they are obedient, they are fruitful and multiplying. But if you remember in Genesis 3, when God is laying out curses on Adam and Eve and on the serpent, there's a curse that comes on Eve, and the Lord says that you will now multiply your pain in childbearing and that there will be great pain or sorrow in your childbirth. Well, what's that about? Because now these two sinners, as they are fruitful and multiply, they are not going to give birth to little humans who love God. They're going to give birth to little sinners, little people who in their nature are going to want to reject God, distrust God. And all the parents in the room say amen because you know that to be true firsthand, right? Okay, like your little one didn't have to be taught how to say no. It just came out of them one day, right? Okay, and that's because it was this constant reminder of Adam and Eve's sin. And so they were faithful to that. And so in that bad news that He gives of, well, you're going to be sorrowful in your childbirth, He also gives this good news, His very first good news. And He says that there will be a child who will come, and this child will reverse this curse of sin, will put it in its place, and it will be put away, and it will be this great deliverer who will come. But there's going to be some enmity, there's going to be some conflict between this promised deliverer and the seed of the serpent. And we see this conflict in the story several times. We've already seen it in Cain and Abel. Right? This conflict between one who loves God and one who is seeking to destroy the one who loves God. We saw it last week as we thought of Noah and the wicked world as Noah, a righteous man who believed in the promise of God, and an entire wicked world who wants nothing to do with God. So we moved forward in the story as we looked at Noah last week and the great flood, right? And that God was grieved that as man and women were multiplying and they were having children, that what was multiplying was sin. Image bearers were not multiplying. Those that loved God were not multiplying. It was sin that was multiplying. And the Lord was sorry that He ever made man in the first place. That's a heavy one to think about. But God delighted Himself in a man named Noah. He found favor in the eyes of Noah, a righteous man who believed in this promise of a deliverer who was to come. And God chooses Noah. It pleased God to warn Noah of this judgment that was coming, of this flood that was going to come and wipe out the face of the earth. And so Noah, in his obedience, builds an ark to spare him and his family. And as the Lord promised, the floodwaters come. Right? And Noah and his family are spared because of their faith in God. Well, as the waters recede, Noah and his family, the first family, again gets that command from God, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so for a little bit, we're looking and we're saying, hey, well, maybe Noah's our guy. Maybe Noah's the one that's going to come and reverse the curse of sin. Noah's going to be the one to finally crush the head of the serpent. But Noah falls short. You see, just like Adam, who is in the garden and he sins and he disobeys, he ends up naked and ashamed. So Noah ends up planting a garden, getting drunk, ends up naked and ashamed. And so we see that Noah can't be our promised deliverer because Noah is in need of the promised deliverer. And so we see that he's not the one that we were looking for. And so as we continue in the story, we're still looking for our guy because it was not Noah. And so Noah dies. And we move on in the story. And just as we saw that God chose Noah, he's going to choose some other people. We see that Noah dies and the attention in the story now fades from Noah now to Noah and his descendants and his sons. And we see that Noah's sons are obedient, that they are that they're fruitful and they're multiplying, but rather than filling the earth, they gather together. They start forming people groups. And so we get the Tower of Babel, and we have the creation of nations and tribes and tongues. You can read that in Genesis chapter 11. But as these nations are being formed, as these nations are spread out across the world, there are no godly nations. There are no nations that are reflecting the nature of God. And so just as we saw God operate through Abel, and then Seth, and then Noah, now God is going to operate through another character, a 75-year-old man named Abram. Abram's from the land of Ur in modern-day Iraq. And this, he gives a promise to, the Lord gives a promise to this one, to this Abram. And it says this, it's in Genesis chapter 12. It says, the Lord speaks to Abram, says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so with this promise, and nothing more than a calling from God, Abram leaves the land that he knows, everything that he's familiar with, everything that he has grown up with, and he takes his family, he takes his possessions, and they go. And they don't really know where they're going. See, the Lord didn't tell them where he was going to send them. He simply said, just go. I'm going to send you where I'm sending you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he goes. Doesn't get much detail there. But the Bible tells us simply that Abram went, that he was obedient. He didn't question. He just gathered his wife, gathered his possessions, gathered his family, even the ones on the fringe, and they left. We see that God would lead him from place to place, and every place that God would lead Abram and his family, he would say, I'm giving this land to your offspring. And every time the Lord would say that to Abram, he would build an altar, and he would worship God. He would call on the name of the Lord. But the problem was that many of these places that God was leading Abram to had people living there. So that seemed like a little bit of a problem. Wait, how is this land going to be mine? How am I going to possess this land when there's somebody living there? There's somebody else that's there right now. And so it seemed like, did God really know what he was doing? Did God really mean what he said? There seemed to be this problem, but Abram believed God. See, God had his hand on Abram through all these journeys. He would lead him to kings and to pharaohs. He would open doors of opportunity and he would close doors of opportunity. He would bring people into his midst and grow his family, and he would separate people from his midst and people would leave his company. During this journey, there were many threats to this promise that God had made, that he was going to be a blessing and going to have offspring. There were so many threats to it. Times when it looked like Abram or someone in his family was going to be wiped out. How can a promise continue if someone is not living, right? And yet, every single time, God protected them. The Lord comes to Abram one night in a vision, and he reminds him that the Lord is his shield, that the Lord has been protecting him time and time again, that God is orchestrating his life. And he reminds him, God reminds Abram that his reward will be very great. But Abram struggles to believe this a little bit. How would this promise be true? He's old, y'all, and he's without children. And the only heir that he had would be his servant in the household, not a real son. And so he struggles to believe these things. He struggles to say, is God really going to make offspring from me? Is God really going to make a nation, great nations, from me? And the Lord does something. The Lord takes Abram outside his tent. He takes him out into the night sky. And it's an inky black night. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stars in the sky. God tells Abram, look up. Look up and see these stars and start to count them, if you can. Right? And we've all done this before, right? It's kind of like the, how many M&Ms are in the jar, right? And so you try and you have a strategy, like, okay, am I going to do diagonal? Am I going to go around? Do I start at the bottom and go up? Like, do I top down? Like, what do I do? And there's always ones hidden in there. And you don't see them all, right? And you eventually just give up. You're like, there's a lot, right? You just say that you just guess a number, right? And so here's Abram, 75 years old, looking into the night sky, and I don't know if Abram has to squint because he's 75, I don't know, or he just sees every single star that's there, but obviously he can't count the number. He's overwhelmed at the number of stars that are in the sky, and the Lord has said, so your offspring will be. And the Bible says that he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Have you ever been in so much awe of who God is and what he's said something to you? God said something to you, given you an idea in your mind or a thought in your heart, and you're just so in awe of it. You say, man, is it really true? Is it possible? Can God do that? You know, as I think about this story, I always think through that Abram had to have sat there and said, well, I can't do this. I'm 75 years old. I can't have kids. I can't do this. And the truth is that he couldn't do this. God alone was going to make this happen. I get caught up in this story sometimes when I think about all that our sovereign creator God had to do in order to create this moment for Abram. Right? Like when we talked about pre-creation, we talked about how God is involved in the infiniteness of God and galaxies and just the expanse of the world that we know of a little bit. We still don't know all of it, right? And what we know now of how the earth spins on its axis and how stars burn for years and years and years and years and they die and they fall. And yet, our sovereign God created this specific night. This night that he painted this sky so that Abram would be affirmed, that Abram would believe. The lengths that God will go to in our life that we don't even know what he's doing to set up what he wants to reveal about himself in our life. Woo! It is just crazy to think about. That is a night like any other, but it was Abram's night to believe God. It was Abram's night for God to reveal himself and for Abram to believe. So here's Abram, a man who's journeyed. He's gone from what's not familiar to him. He's experienced a famine. He's this nomad who's just roaming through the Middle East, right? And yet he's placing his trust in God. He's believing in God. And the Bible says that when God told him, so your offspring will be, that it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed in that moment that God was who he says he was and would do what he said he was going to do. You see, trust in God's promise is what results in justification. In that moment, Abram was considered righteous. He was counted righteous unto God. Well, the years pass. Years go on. The story continues. And you see, back in Ur, Abram was pretty wealthy. We see the possessions that he leaves with and the size of his family. He was pretty well off. Okay, like you don't have all these things if you're not, you know, a businessman of some sort, right? So Abram had possessions. He had things. And so I doubt that Abram and his wife were real accustomed to waiting. I have a feeling that they didn't have to wait long for what they wanted. They had servants. All right, I don't have a maid, but I'm assuming if you have a maid that, you know, like, things happen pretty quickly. All right, they had servants. I'm assuming things happen quickly for them. And yet, here they are having to wait. And they sit and think, oh, well, we're not getting any younger. Here's Abram now, 85 years old, y'all. 10 years, 85 years old. Wonder if he looks down at his hands and goes, whoo, that's a new one. That looks different than it did a couple years ago, right? Now, I know that sounds stupid coming from the 26-year-old. I get it, all right? But look, I'm just, go with me, okay? And so they start growing impatient. They start wondering, did God really mean what he said? Is God really going to do what he said he was going to do? And Abram's wife does something really interesting. She gives up the cherished position, the cherished treasure, the cherished privilege of a wife to have her husband's undivided attention. Think about that. Remember in the garden, in creation, we have one woman, one man, one flesh. God sets up family. That's how you do it, right? One man, one woman, one flesh. And here's Abram's wife looking around saying, okay, we've heard about this promise, but clearly we got to do something. Maybe there's some sort of key we got to unlock to get the promise of God, all right? So, you know, here's what you, let's look around. Abram, you're, you know, good as dirt, so you just stay there. Here's my servant girl. Young, fertile, good birthing hips. All right, there we go. Come on. Problem solved. That's all we needed. There we go. I mean, really, in this promise that God gave to Abram, I mean, Sarah wasn't in the equation at first. So clearly, you know, we're in the realm of possibility here. This is all Abram's wife's thinking, right? And so Abram's wife brings the servant girl to Abram. Here you go. There you go. Do your thing. We'll get this promise going. We'll have a son. We'll have a child. But there's a real problem with this, you guys. Well, first of all, Abram, leader, husband, he didn't have to say yes. So immediately what we see here is that Abram makes some compromises in his faith to God. He believes God, but there's some times in the story where he kind of wavers a little bit. He starts looking around at his situation and thinks, well, you know, well, this sounds like a good idea. Maybe this is what we're supposed to do. Way to go, Abram. Way to lead. And so he listens to his wife, and he sleeps with Hagar, the slave woman. And she conceives and gives birth to a son. Woo, there we go. We got a son. Promise. Here we go. We're ready. But there's a problem, because this one born is not the promised son. You see, if he was the promised one, Abram and his wife could look back and say, look what we did. Look what we did to get the promise of God. But that's not how God works. We don't operate in order to get anything from God. God operates according to his good will and bestows it upon us. And if there was something we could do to gain God, we would point to ourselves. We'd point to our own strength, and we can't. And so this child that is born causes a lot of conflict in their family and in the world, because it's from this child that eventually the Arab people of the world will come. And we will see this enmity between this one that is born of Hagar and eventually the promised child that will come. You see, I don't want to get too much into it, but this idea that you can unlock something, that there's something we need to do in order to get the promises of God, y'all, that's the prosperity gospel there. This idea that there's something that we can do in order to get the blessings of God. God blesses whom he blesses. God chooses whom he chooses. You know, it's so easy for us to sit here and look at Abram's wife's choices and say, why would they do that? Why would Abram do that? Like, what were they thinking? And yet, if we examine our own heart, we see that this is just my will versus the will of God. We see it's that classic sin, that classic, God said this, but I don't see that happening, so I'm gonna do this because this is quicker, this is easier, this I can have control over. The other thing I can't have control over, I have to wait. I don't have any say-so in it. That's the exact point. Abram and his wife both fail to trust in God, and they tried to outsmart God. They tried to manipulate his plan for them, but they couldn't. God would not bless this son. This son would not be the promised one. So at this point in the story, we start to see that God is continually faithful when his people are not. It becomes abundantly clear that the fulfillment of this promise will only be achieved by a supernatural work of God, not by a human effort. And so it's after this episode where Abram and his wife doubt God that the Lord reaffirms his promise to them both. He changes Abram's name to Abraham. He says, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations, not just a great nation, a multitude of nations, and changes his name to Abraham so that maybe with the name change that it'll start really getting into his mind. Like, okay, God is going to do this. God's really, really going to do this. And he further clarifies that 90-year-old Sarah is going to be the instrument he uses in order to bring this promised child. 90 years old. And so what we see God doing is every step of the way, he's bringing clarity to this promise that he gave Abraham before he ever even left. I'm going to make a great nation. You know, it's like when we go to the eye doctor and you sit in the chair and you have the row of letters and numbers. The doctor comes in and puts that, you know, fun little thing on your face. It's like cool. It feels cool. Right? And he says, read the line. Right? And you read it, and it's blurry. You can't tell if that's an 8 or a 3 or a tree. Right? And what does he do? He comes and he changes. He says, 1 or 2, better or worse, 3 or 4. And there's clarity that's brought each time. See, that's what the Lord was doing, and through all these events, he was bringing clarity to the promise that he originally gave to Abraham, saying, look, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a great nation. And now he's going to clarify it and say, you're not going to be a great nation. You're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. And Sarah is going to be the one that birthed this child. Stop trying to work around it. Stop trying to move around it. Stop trying to doubt that this 90-year-old woman is going to give birth to this promised child. And so it happens one day that Abraham is greeted by the Lord and two angels outside his tent. And the Bible says that when they arrive, that he bows down and worships them and says, if you have found favor in me, please stay. Allow me to serve you. Let me tell you, that speaks so much to the heart of this man. That here's the Lord, and he's not being coerced. He's not being manipulated. He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to be obedient to the Lord. He wants this promise that God has for him. The Lord and these two angels stay for a little bit. Abraham fixes them a meal, gets the best calf, brings it. And as they're sitting there, the Lord speaks to Abram and says, hey, where's Sarah? Sarah was inside the tent, waiting behind the door. And the Lord says that this time next year, the promise is coming. Sarah will give birth to a son. And Sarah laughs. Ha! Now, there's an earlier part where the Lord says all this to Abraham. And he laughs, but it's a different kind of laugh. It's a I can't believe God's going to do this. Really, it's the difference between man and woman here, right? Like, oh man, I'm stepping into that one again. Abraham's not the one having the kid, right? So Abraham laughs because is this really, really going to happen? Sarah hears that she's going to give birth and she laughs. Says, hey, ain't happening. No way. No way. I'm closer to the dirt than I'm closer to the womb. Like, this ain't happening. All right? Older than the hills. So I'm past my years. Like, this ain't happening. And the Lord, knowing all things, says, why is Sarah laughing? And there's this great, great line that the Lord gives. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is the question that the Lord asks to Sarah as she laughs in her disbelief. And then if we had any question about if Sarah is a sinner or not, she denies that she laughed to the Lord. All right? Okay, so here's the Lord, all-knowing God, right? Okay, knows she laughed. She goes, I didn't laugh. No, what are you talking about? She denies it, little sinner. To the Lord. And the Lord confronted her. And so again, Abraham and Sarah, they hear this Lord's promise to them that there will be a child born to them. And now there's a date attached to it. See, that's more clarification, more clarity. First, you're going to be a blessing, and you're going to bless other people, and you're going to be, the Lord's going to curse those who curse you, and you're going to be a great nation. And then there's further clarity, and the Lord says that you're not just going to be the father of a great nation, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Nations of nations. And now there's even further clarity, even further affirmation that it's going to be next year. I mean, I wish that God would tell us all timelines of when he was going to do something, but take a step back. 1 year seems really short, and the span of 25 years of waiting on a promise for God. Abraham was 75 when the Lord calls him, gives this blessing. And a year later, just as the Lord had promised, Sarah conceives. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age because she considered him faithful who had promised. She considered the Lord faithful to the promise. She stopped doubting. She looked at the Lord and believed in the promise that was for her and for her husband. And she conceived. And at 91, she gives birth to this promised son, Isaac, which means he laughs. Abram was 100 years old. See, when God makes a promise, God will do whatever it takes in order to see that promise come to pass. He'll move individuals, he'll move nations, he'll move whatever it takes in order to accomplish his purpose. Abram was given a promise. He was not given all the details. Wouldn't you love for the Lord to just lay it out all in one line? Just give you the map, here you go. That's not what Abram received. He received a promise that the Lord was going to do something. And little by little, with each step, his faith grew. He had faith. He believed God. Look, Abraham's faith was rocky. Right? Abraham is not the pinnacle example of what it looks like to have faith, because there were times when he was very questionable. There were times when times where he doubted God, where he offers to give Sarah away to save his own skin if he needed to. But in the crucial moments, he believed God. He believed in the promise that God had given to him. God shows his faithfulness and his grace towards Abram and Sarah. Sinners who doubt God, they lie, they manipulate, and God is gracious to them. God shows mercy to them, and he works for the good of those whom he loves. And he loved Abraham, and he loved Sarah. God works for the good of his plan, even when the people he chooses to use don't deserve it, don't deserve that goodness, don't deserve that mercy. Abraham learns that God is absolutely faithful to his word over and over and over again. And since Abraham deserved nothing that is promised to him, this promise that is given to him is an unmerited gift. The Lord didn't choose Abram because of anything he could offer. The Lord didn't choose Abram because of who he was or how much money he had. It was God's plan. God chose. God chooses who he chooses. And so the focus is not on the strength of Abraham's faith, because clearly he fails. He fails to believe in moments. He struggles. His faith seems so almost non-existent. But the focus is on the reliability and the strength of God's word, that when God says he's going to do something, he is going to do it, and he can be trusted and he can be believed. Y'all, it is huge that in that moment, when Abraham looks up at the night sky and sees all these stars, he believed that God is who he says he is and would do what he said he was going to do. And that belief carried him through. And it said, and the Bible says that he was counted righteousness. He was counted as right before God. But Abraham was a sinner. How could that be? It's like with the story of a judge in the Great Depression. And he comes in one night, and there's a man who's been caught for stealing a loaf of bread for his poor family. They're starving. He just wanted to feed his family. And so the judge listens to this man's story, and he hears it, and he has sympathy for him, but he says, man, like, the law is the law. You broke a law. I'm a judge. I have to punish you. So look, I mean, I feel for you, but a law was broken. So he says, look, you can spend 10 days in jail, or you can pay a $10 fine. And then the judge, so moved with compassion for this man, takes out his wallet, pays a $10 fine, and the man goes free. And in the eyes of the law, he is not guilty. He's free to go. And the same way, Abram is considered righteous before God, though he is a sinner, though he is guilty. Why? Because he believed in the promise of God. God showed his grace and his mercy to him, nothing that Abram deserved. The man who stole that bread, he could have rejected it. He could have said, hey, thanks for the 10 bucks, but no, I'm gonna go to jail. But he saw that the judge was offering something that he couldn't do for himself. He couldn't set himself free. He couldn't pay the $10. And so he received from the judge what he could not do for himself. And in the same way, so Abram looked at God as the one who could do what he could not do himself, as an old man, older than dirt, impossible in the eyes of everyone around him to give birth. He wouldn't give birth, but you know what I mean, to have a child. And not based on anything he could do, the Lord was faithful to that promise. The Lord is faithful to his promises when he says he's going to do what he's going to do. Abraham stood as a sinful, guilty man before God, as all men in the story do. But Abram believed in God. Abraham trusted in God to do for him what he could not do for himself. And by trusting in that promise, Abraham was made right before God. See, unlike Abraham, who believed in the promise, believed in salvation, believed that God would do what he said he was going to do, you and I have an advantage. You and I get to see that God is faithful to all of his promises, every promise. And the Bible tells us that all the promises of God have their yes in Christ Jesus. You and I get to look back and see that Jesus, spoiler alert, he's the one that we're looking for. He's going to be the one that finally does it. Wasn't Noah, wasn't Abram. It's going to be Jesus. And it is through Jesus that you and I can have this righteousness. It's not our own righteousness. It is Jesus' righteousness that goes to the cross. As he gives up his life, he gives up his freedom so that you and I can be free. God is a promise maker, but he's also the promise keeper. He is faithful to what he says he will do. And when we misstep, like Abram did, like Sarah does, and when we think that we've botched the whole thing up, our unfaithfulness can't thwart the faithfulness of God. God's grace is available to us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. for your great love to us, and thank you for your promises that ring true. Father, thank you that you do the impossible, that there is nothing that is too hard for you, God. Thank you that we can look at the life of Abraham and see that you are a God with a good sovereign plan who orchestrates things according to your will, and that we can be reminded that you are faithful, that you do what you say you're going to do. So, Father, we cry out to you when we have unbelief. We see it in our life. We see it in our heart. We see where we doubt. And God, we pray that we would look at this story and be reminded of your faithfulness, of your dedication to your plan to bless all the people of the earth through this man and through his line. And we rejoice that we know that it is through Jesus the Christ that all the nations can be blessed. Father, help us to have the faith that looks to you for the big things, but also looks to you in the moment-by-moment obedience that sets our mind on the end goal and in faith walks out obedience. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.